The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Daniel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So here's the part about King Belshazzar and his wino merrymakers. King Belshazzar made a great festival for 1,000 of his lords, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. Under the influence of the wine, Belshazzar commanded that they bring in the vessels of gold and silver that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the vessels of gold and silver that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. This ends the reading from the Old Testament book of Daniel. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. We're back with our old friend Daniel. We are continuing with this summer blockbuster series, I'm calling, because it's my attempt to sort of paint the picture of a movie in our imaginations of what I think would make a great sort of summer blockbuster epic sort of movie, which we could really use because the blockbusters this summer have not been so epic, in my opinion, just sort of remakes and sequels and lackluster at that. And so so if you have any connections in Hollywood or whatever and can get this made, it really needs to get made. This is a great movie, and like I keep saying, the book is better than the movie, so read the book. But right now we'll employ our imaginations and try to picture all of this happening. The first few sermons and few chapters have dealt with Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and especially with King Nebuchadnezzar. We've kind of found ourselves dealing with this king every week, every chapter, and that's over now. King Nebuchadnezzar is out of the picture as of this point. By way of catching up or reminding us, Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful general who became king, leader of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, and they overtook all of the area, including the holy city of Jerusalem, and deported God's people, and have taken them and have occupied the territories. And as part of this deportation, Nebuchadnezzar had brought in to his court, his kingdom, leaders from among the nobles of the Hebrew people, so what I'm calling the golden boys, among whom were Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they have been brought in and have been trained in the ways of Babylonian culture, and so they are really experts in the culture, the language, the literature, music, everything, religion, all of that, but nevertheless, they have remained faithful to their God, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrew people, the Most High, one true God. And so Nebuchadnezzar, after 43 years, a good long reign, has died and is out of the picture now. And Belshazzar is the king, sorta. He's the king with an asterisk, all right? Because really, his dad, Nabonidus, is the true king. And here's a couple things about Nabonidus. He likes archaeology, and so he likes to go off and lead these archaeological expeditions. Not only that, but he has decided to take up residency instead of the center of power in the castle, the kingdom center. He has decided to live in an oasis, this oasis town. As you can imagine, it's like a vacation spot or whatever. So that's where he's decided to take a residence. So he's left his son, Belshazzar, in charge. And so that's what's going on. So when we say Belshazzar is king, it has to be qualified because he's not really the king. And he is sort of the stereotypical, again, this is the makings of a great sort of movie, because he is obviously this spoiled, entitled, bratty sort of kid who's clueless and is trying to lead and is doing a very mediocre job of it. And so the kingdom is weakening. Persia is at the back door. Persia and Media are waiting in the wings. Now the Medes and the Persians are allies, And so the Persian king Cyrus and the Median king Darius, who will come on the scene in our next story, so tune in next Sunday, are allies for now. And then Persia will kind of take the dominant place eventually. But so they're waiting in the wings. They are kind of moving in and camped out at the back door, if you will. Belshazzar, in his cluelessness, is not a bit worried about this. And again, Daddy is off living in the oasis, so if he even knows, he doesn't really seem to care. Or maybe he's off on one of his archaeological expeditions or whatever. And so Belshazzar so doesn't care, in a grand act of overconfidence, Belshazzar decides to throw a party. And this party very much has military political ramifications. This is not just a party, this is a statement. Belshazzar's party, where he brings in 1,000 of his lords, so basically all the leaders, the dignitaries from his kingdom, his wives, concubines, everybody he can, all the fun people, the party people, whatever, he's going to bring in, and they have a party. So you can imagine the debauchery, maybe you shouldn't imagine, all of that. And so this is going on, and so they are giving their heads over to the wine and just having a grand old time. In the midst of this party, Belshazzar is already thumbing his nose at the Medes and the Persians. Nah, 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 you can't catch us. And remember that the Babylonian Empire, Babylon has one of the wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And we had also talked about the walls were also a wonder of the ancient world. The walls of Babylon that protected the city were so big and strong and ran for miles protecting the city. And they were so deep that a four-horse chariot could turn around on top of the walls. And so they're not worried at all, or at least Belshazzar isn't worried. You're not going to get to us. We've got this under control. And he's just utterly clueless. So they have this party where he's thumbing his nose at the Persians and the Medes. And that's not enough. So Belshazzar decides also to thumb his nose at Yahweh, at the Most High God. So he orders that, hey, in the midst of this party, hey, let's have the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem. Let's have those brought in. Let's drink from those, guys. Come on, let's have fun. And so they bring in the gold and the silver goblets, that like bowls that would have been used in the worship. So imagine, like, this is the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, where once a year the priest would go in and make sacrifice. This is the inner sanctum where God would manifest, his presence would be manifest to the people and to the priest. And the sacrifice, the bowls that were used in this, the sacrificial worship of the true God. These vessels have been consecrated, have been set apart for worship in the temple, in the most holy place in the temple for the one true Most High God. And Belshazzar says, bring those things in, let's drink our wine out of those. So they do. They drink toasts in the midst of their party to the gods of gold and silver, the gods of bronze and iron, the gods of stone and wood. They drink toasts, they pour out libations to, let's hear it for our gods. In the midst of this party, by the light of the lampstand. So it is a public display, well lit. So it is not an hallucination. An unembodied hand, if you will, appears. And the fingers begin to write into the white gypsum of the wall, right to left, three words. And Belshazzar is sobered up quickly. We are told that his face turns white, his knees begin to knock, and he gets weak in the knees. And he can't understand what it means, but he knows it means something. Who wouldn't think that this means something? a hand appears and the fingers begin to write into the wall. And so he calls for the magicians, the diviners, those who speak for the gods, the Chaldeans, this class of people who are steeped in this knowledge. And remember, this is a culture that places a high value on it. This is the culture, and especially the Persians as they take over, from whom the magi, the wise men, come because they've seen the sign in the east of the star rising to come and worship the new king of the Jews later, hundreds of years later. So they are all about interpreting this. And not only that, but this culture believes that if you can interpret the meaning of these signs, that maybe you can sort of control them. Knowledge is power. And so they think if we can interpret this, we can sort of explain it away or whatever, or live into it or do what is needed. So the magicians and the diviners, the Chaldeans, all come. And as usual, they are clueless. So just when Belshazzar thinks maybe he can get this figured out, no, he can't. So the knot appears again in his stomach. Now what am I going to do? This is still the same night, so you can imagine. This is taking time, so they're going into the night, into the wee hours, the dark of night. The queen overhears this. This is probably the queen mother. So she overhears this conversation and the commotion. Word gets to her. And so she comes in to the banquet hall, party central, and she says to Belshazzar, there is a guy. Your father, Nebuchadnezzar, by father is really just meant forebear, could be grandfather or the king who came before you. Nebuchadnezzar had a relationship with this guy who seems to have a spirit of the gods. And he is able to interpret these things. He did it for Nebuchadnezzar. He'll do it for you. Get Daniel. So Belshazzar sends for Daniel. And Daniel is brought in. Daniel is in his 70s, maybe 80 years old at this point. He has seen more than everything. He has been through a lot, as you can imagine, as you know. And so Daniel is brought in. Belshazzar had promised to the magicians, the diviners, the Chaldeans, whoever can interpret this will give them the purple robe and the gold chain. So they'll be decked out, purple robe and gold chain. And we'll give them I'll give them the third place, the third most powerful place in the empire. Can't make them second in command because really he's second in command. So I'll give them, because daddy is really in charge, right? But not really. I'll give them the third place of power in the kingdom. And so he makes this offer to Daniel now. Daniel, oh, Daniel, empty flattery. Oh, Daniel, I hear you are great and wonderful. And so if you can interpret this for us, and you can see the knots beginning to untie a little bit, everything's going to be okay because this guy maybe can interpret it. We'll get it all figured out and under control. So Daniel, if you can interpret this, I'll give you the purple robe and the gold chain, and I'll make you third in command over the kingdom. Daniel, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, I'm over it, right? Daniel says, I'm not interested in your rewards, in your gifts, give them to somebody else. But I will tell you what this says and what it means. Daniel prefaces his interpretation with a reminder to the spoiled young quote-unquote king Belshazzar, a reminder of the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel says, your father, your forebear, the one who came before you, Nebuchadnezzar, knew how to run a kingdom. There are digs going on here, by the way. He knew how to run a kingdom. And then this is sort of complimentary to a king, I guess. He says, the ones he wanted killed, he had killed. And the ones he wanted to spare, he spared. And whoever he wanted to be humbled, he humbled. Nebuchadnezzar, that was a king. But he had a problem. And you can hear the sarcasm here. He had this issue with self-righteousness, Belshazzar. Hint, hint. He had this problem with overconfidence, Belshazzar. Sound familiar? And because of this, because he did not give glory to the Most High God, who was the one who really allowed him to be king in the first place, he went mad. And he recalls the story of the chapter before. We had that last sermon in this series. How Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, looked at the city, the great empire, Babylon, that I have built to show forth my glory. He was immediately driven mad. Daniel's reminding Belshazzar of this story. Driven mad, driven from the city, driven from the people, driven from the empire that he had built. And there he had the mind of an animal, and he dwelled among the animals, and he was like one of them, eating grass like cattle, as the dew of heaven wetted his hair that had grown out like the feathers of a bird, and his nails like the claws, until the moment finally came where he recognized that the Most High is the one who really is in control. And his sanity was restored. And his rule was restored. And then Daniel says, "You know this, Belshazzar. You know this story." And he just cuts to the point. You share the self-righteousness. You share the arrogance, the boastfulness. You share the blindness. But the problem is, you are never coming around to recognizing that the Most High God is the one who really is in control. He is the one who has allowed you guys, you Babylonians, to be in power. And he can take it away. Speaking of which, he is the one who has sent this hand. And let me tell you what it means. Mene, mene, tekel, parsim are the words. Three words, three letters each, full of significance. So Daniel interprets. And this is when the knot that had begun to be untied in Belshazzar's stomach gets tied right back up. Mina, these are all units of money and units of measurement, like the British pound or whatever, is a unit of money and a measurement of weight. Mina numbered. Your days are numbered. Tekel or shekel, weighed. You have been weighed and found too light. Parsin, which means divided. Your kingdom, which is already divided between you and your dad, is now going to be taken from you and divided among the Medes and the Persians. There's even a play on words there, because Parsin is plural and the singular is Peres, which is a play on the word Persia. And of course, Belshazzar knows Persia is waiting in the wings to take power, and he's been thumbing his nose at them. Not so much anymore. So Daniel tells him, what this is saying is, God has paid out. God is the one who has allowed y'all to be in charge. You are too light. Your rule is nothing. And then Persia, basically. God has paid out. You are too light. Persia. Just for fun, for nerds like me who like these sorts of things, there's a little underground political joke being made here. Maybe it's timely in this political season, I don't know. in the context of talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who was a real king who knew how to run things, what is being said here and the way Daniel is interpreting it is by ascribing value or weight to previous rulers on down to Belshazzar and his dad, Nabonidus. And so, like in our dollar amount, it might say, that ruler was a fiver, and that ruler was a fiver, $5 bill, and then we had a dime, and now you guys are just pennies. That's the political humor. If it has to be explained, maybe it's not so funny, I don't know. But that's what he's saying, these words mean. Talking about the leaders, we've had fiver, fiver, dime, pennies. And it's all going to be taken away, even the pennies. Numbered, weighed, divided. And to top it all off, again, just for fun, this is for free, we have, with all this scale and being weighed or whatever, and this culture that really places a lot on interpreting the stars and the signs and everything, we have Libra rising on the eve of Babylon's fall. That very night, our storyteller tells us, King, quote-unquote, Belshazzar is slain, is murdered, as the Medes and the Persians overrun Babylon. The end. I don't have to say a lot about Belshazzar's pride. We've said this as we've looked at the story, at the movie. The arrogance, overconfidence, lack of humility, failure to recognize the theme that we have been picking up throughout this movie so far, this series, and that is that God is in control. Say that. God is in control. One more time. God is in control. No matter how things seem, God is in control. But one thing I do want us to understand, the consecrated vessels, as we are going to come together at the table of the Lord, it all comes down to those consecrated vessels. Belshazzar decided to have the gold and silver goblets and bowls, utensils, everything that have been dedicated, have been consecrated, set apart for use in the Holy of Holies, in the temple for the worship of the Most High God, the true living God. He decided to use those vessels to drink his wine and to drink a toast to what we are told are basically the see nothing, hear nothing, know nothing gods. The gods who cannot see, the gods who cannot hear, the gods who cannot understand. It's not just about the vessels. Although it is about the vessels, it's very important. Consecration is not to be taken lightly. And so let me just say, in just a few minutes, as we gather at this table together and go through the liturgy, I will pray like I do every first Sunday when we have this meal together, that God will pour out your Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. That is the prayer of consecration. It is the prayer of setting these elements apart. And whether or not you know it, now you will. When we're done with these, because they have been consecrated, we don't throw the leftovers in the trash or pour it down the drain, because you don't do that to things that have been set apart for God's purposes. So we have to eat these. We eat them. My daughter eats them. You can have some, whatever. We drink, or we pour back into the ground, back to the earth. We can give the bread to the birds, whatever it is. But we do not treat it like trash or throw it down the drain. But it is not about these elements, right? It is. They're important. But remember, the prayer is, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, the sacrifice, the life of Christ coming inside of us, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed, bought by his blood. So the thing I want us to notice, the catch in this story of Belshazzar and his party and the consecrated goblets of God, is that you are vessels. You are consecrated vessels of God. You are cups set apart by God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to be used for God's purposes. Your days are numbered, like Belshazzar, like the Babylonian Empire. It's not news. I'm not trying to scare you. This is the first you've heard of it. I'm sorry. Your days are numbered. Mine are. You will be weighed. Your life is weighed in the balance. And again, I don't mean that just to scare you about the last judgment or whatever. What I'm saying is, what you do with your life matters daily. So don't wait until the end. Every day, consider your life. Are you living as a consecrated vessel with your mind, your body, your soul? But not just that, because all things are for God. Everything is to be consecrated for God as his kingdom, the kingdom of the Most High God, comes on earth as it is in heaven. So all that you have, the money you have, the things you have, the relationships you have, the work that you do, the powers of this world, the governments, not just ours, all the governments of the world, all the people of the world, all the things of the world, in fact, the world itself, nature, all the universe, exists for the glory and purposes of God. And you are one of them. So it matters how you consider yourself, how you consider others, how you consider all things in the world. And so I encourage you, again, don't wait until the end or until it's too late or whatever, but every day, take a little stock. Put yourself, the day that you just lived, put it on the scales. Was I a vessel today, set apart for God's purposes? Or was I found lacking? Was I divided? And we have the choice every day to be found weighty, bearing the weight of God's glory as we are found faithful. May it be so. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for choosing us. It is not because of us. It is not anything about us. It is your love that decides to take us and set us apart as temples of the living God, each of us individually and especially together as the church. We are the temple. We are vessels set apart for your purposes. Help us to live every day for your glory, even in the midst of boredom, humdrum days. May it be for your glory. And may we look at others and help others find your purpose for them, even just in that moment or for that day. May we help little by little all the world live out its purpose to glorify you as we live out our purpose individually and together to glorify you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we give our lives freely to your hands for your pleasure. In your name, amen.